We do appreciate your presence here this morning, but I'm afraid that there are some who are not with us. Have you ever been afraid? I suspect if I was to take a poll of this group, there would be not one of us that could not say that we have been afraid. Even infants are afraid when they don't know what fear is. I am told that when you take a child and you hold him thus so on his back, and you release your hands, that child will, his arms and legs will display outward very quickly, and the expression on his face is one of fear, even though that child knows not what fear is. Fear is something that is built within us. But fear is something that needs to be overcome. It is something that needs to be addressed. And our text this morning, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25, sets the stage for many people as they live here on this earth. In Matthew 25 and verse 25, we know that this is part of the parable of the talents. And he says, "And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." As has already been pointed out, our text contains one of the many parables of our Lord. And someone has defined parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it is so, because parables are phrased in such a way as that we can understand what is going on. Jesus oftentimes says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. And then he would proceed with a parable, something that was tangible, something we could grasp, something we could understand. And then he would interject the meaning to it. But the word parable, by definition, actually means to throw alongside. Bet you didn't know that, did you? So a parable then is something commonly understood in the physical or the material realm that is thrown alongside of a truth in the spiritual realm to make that spiritual truth easier to absorb, to understand. And there are a number of lessons in this particular parable. You might want to mark your Bible at that location. We may return to those in a time or two in Matthew chapter 25. But there are lessons from this parable, and they include: A, talents are given according to one's ability. Now, the particular parable is talking about money, but we can apply it to money as well as talents. Number two, or B, talents must be used or they are to be forfeited. Use it or lose it. Many of us, having approached middle age, cannot do the things that we once did because we've not kept them up, we've not continued in them. Thirdly, or C, there are no zero talented servants. Everyone has at least one. Everyone has some ability. And D, reward depends upon the wrath of the servant's Lord. I could say also that punishment depends upon the wrath of the servant's Lord in response to how that servant responded or used the talents. And in this lesson, we want to focus on the reason given by the one talent servant for not using the talent. I was afraid. You know, fear is a great obstacle in the service of the Lord. There are many people that use fear, unfortunately, as an excuse. There were many people throughout life that have used fear as an excuse not to do something that they ought to do, that they should do, that they were capable of doing, that they had the ability to do. Yet, it's very convenient, and it saves all sorts of time to say, well, I was afraid, and so I don't do anything. Let's notice some examples of those who were influenced by fear. Let's go way back into the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 13, and we know the situation that existed there as we're going to read verses 31 through 33. But they had crossed the desert. They had wandered in the wilderness. Moses had died. Joshua had been with them. Matter of fact, I've got that wrong. Moses had not yet died, I don't think. Second correction. He had died. Joshua was in charge. And the 12 spies were to be sent in that particular location to go and spy out the land of promise. As we read in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 31, we're going to see what the men that went up with him said. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, or come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." It summed up, we were afraid. It really bogs my mind down that these men had spent this time in this land that had been promised to the children of Abraham, the Israelites, and they had spent the time going about looking and seeing the good of the land, and all they could do was come back and opine about the negative. They wanted to give their opinion of the land and the inhabitants of the land, and they had fear. But notice, if you will, we jump forward to Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, that Joshua and Caleb had a different report. I think that's why I said and corrected it and then uncorrected it, and in so doing messed the whole thing up. Moses was still alive. But Joshua, who would eventually take over after Moses, he was chosen by God to take over after Moses died, but they had a different report. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They heard this negative, fearful report of their brethren, those who went into various other areas of the land. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding great land." Notice that the promise of God had been laid out before them. This is the great land. And it said, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." They saw the positive. And so one thing that fear will do would cause one to look at the negative. And then they implore with the brethren, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, nor fear ye the people of the Lord, or the land, excuse me, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." What was Joshua and Caleb saying? Number one, they're saying, "I'm not afraid." But more importantly, they are saying, "I'm not afraid because God is with us." They didn't offer an excuse. Let's go. Let's take this land. God has promised it to us. He said, "I will be with you." Now, they had to be with God. They had to follow God. And I think sometimes the reason that these people were afraid is they didn't have faith. And the reason they didn't have faith is they weren't following God. And therefore, they let fear overcome them. Let's go somewhere else. Judges chapter 7. Verses 3 through 8, we see the 22,000 of Gideon's army. There was an army, and out of that army were there going to be selected a certain number of people. And if you will, when we read this, I want you to notice who it is that is taken out of the group to begin with. "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And they returned to the people, or of the people, 22,000. And there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I shall say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." Here was a hand-picked army. The Lord is going to pick them. So Gideon brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that laugheth of the water with his tongue as a dog laugheth him, thou shalt sit by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." Notice, there were two distinct, separate groups of people. And if you ever have seen someone taking water from a stream or a pond, there are basically two ways of doing it. Three ways in our world. We sometimes will dip it into a cup and examine it in the sun, and oh, it looks pretty clean to me, and then drink it. But if you don't have a cup, there are basically two ways. You take it and you kneel down and you keep your head up somewhat and you put it in your hand and you lap like a dog. Or you stick your face in there like a giraffe and you drink water that way. This is the way he used to divide these people. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest to Israel, rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. There were of the 22,000 a great multitude that feared, and the 9,700 that bowed down to drink could not participate in victory. Why? The first group feared. The group that lapped like a dog were cautious. The others had no fear whatsoever. Fear is important. Fear sometimes is needful. But fear can never be used as an excuse. As we go into the days of Jesus, we find out in John chapter 12 and verse 42 that there were those of Jesus' day who would not follow Jesus openly. And that's important. When one follows one, they should do so openly. If you believe something, you should believe it openly, wholeheartedly, completely. But John 12:42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Who did they fear? They didn't fear God. They feared man. And they said, you know what? If we admit or confess that this Jesus is the Messiah, they're going to put us out of the synagogue. Why, do you know how hard I've worked to get into my position in the synagogue? They feared. There were others, some who served, some who did so secretly. John 19 and verse 38 tells us about this. This is one who, after the fact, found some boldness, and he came to Pilate and requested the body. This is Joseph of Arimathea. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, we read this, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Fear is a real motivating factor to a lot of people. But what did he do? He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. We know what they did with it. They wrapped it. They prepared it for burial. They placed it in the tomb. But even those who were very, very close to Jesus found fear to be an obstacle in serving the Lord. Everybody remembers about Peter. All the many times that he opened mouth and inserted foot. All the many times that he spoke without thinking. All the many times that he made these grand statements and didn't follow through. But we see in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30 a situation in which the disciples were afraid. They saw Jesus walking on the water, and I think the one account tells us they thought it was a spirit. And they were afraid, and they cried out. But Peter, being the impetuous one that he was and being as bold as he was, said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me come out on the water. Now we all know, especially fishermen, know that a man generally cannot walk on water. Unless it's frozen. We know that is not the case because the wind and the sea was boisterous. The waves were there. But in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, we see what happened. But when he, speaking of Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter kind of reminds me of some folks today. Oh, they know about salvation. They've heard about Jesus. They know about religion. And then in their hour of greatest need, they cry out, Lord, save me. I don't think that was God's plan. We'll talk about God's plan at the end of the sermon today. But just as fear robbed these people of precious blessings, it robs many today of progress and of blessings. There's a lot of growth that could take place among members of the church if so many people weren't afraid. You know, some churches are afraid. Some whole congregations are afraid. Some of them are afraid to take reasonable risks to advance the Lord's cause. I know I've been in discussions in a number of places and a number of different times in which people say, well, you know, I don't know if that'll work, so we probably shouldn't spend any money. Or we shouldn't do this. You know, we tried that years ago. And behind all of that is fear. Sometimes congregations say, well, you know, we can't grow. And you know, if we wait until we grow to build, then that'll be better. But some churches are afraid. They're afraid to even maintain adequate facilities for worship and classrooms. There are congregations that are afraid to develop and appoint elders. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we find a passage in which Titus was directed to do something. The reason that he was left in a particular place, and it was because God set up the church in the way that it should be. There are congregations that go shepherdless for years, and I say that from the standpoint of earthly shepherds, elders, out of fear. The Apostle Paul was directed in the letter bearing the name Titus, sent to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. What does that tell us? That there were congregations there that did not have an eldership. There were congregations there who possibly could have an eldership that did not. And he said, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Fear will stop a congregation from growing. There are congregations that are afraid to practice discipline when it's obviously needed. Oh, you know what? If we do that, their whole family's going to go. Their whole family's going to leave. We cannot allow fear to govern us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, there was an obvious, glaring, sick problem among the brethren at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know, we understand this when it comes to a basket of fruit. When there's a rotten apple, what do? You know, it'll be all right. Next thing you know, you got two or three or four rotten apples, and you got fruit flies, and you got all sorts of icky stuff. What did he say? Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Discipline is needed in the church today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. This is a passage that needs to be learned and understood. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, we might have to disfellowship him. That word is not in the Bible. That concept is not in the Bible. Because even the person in Corinth that was withdrawn from was to be treated as a brother. The reason of that withdrawal was to make them understand the severity of the situation so that they might come back. You can't make them come back. But if they know, and if they know the truth, they will desire to come back. They will have fear of something else. We'll talk about that in a little bit also. Why are so many in the church afraid to do this? Why are so many in the church afraid to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude verse 3 says? Fear becomes an obstacle in serving the Lord when we allow fear to dictate that we will not do certain things. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Why was it needful? Because there were some people that had fear. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Apostle Paul was directed in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17 to write to those brethren, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. When a question comes up about the Lord's church, are you willing and are you able and do you have enough intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, wait a minute, this is the way it's supposed to be? Here are the passages that support this. You know, there are some of the individuals that are afraid to obey the gospel. Now, it could have been Agrippa's problem. Look in Acts chapter 26 and verse 27 and 28. We ought to be able to remember that passage, Acts 26, 27, 28. Easy to remember, right? 26, 27, 28. What did Agrippa say? The question was asked, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is not quite. Almost is not there. Almost, but I'm afraid. There are those who are members of the body of Christ, having obeyed the gospel, that are afraid. Afraid maybe to lead a prayer. Afraid to teach a class. Afraid to lead the singing. People say, Oh, Brother so-and-so does a great job. Can anybody that has done these things remember the first time? I'm talking about heart pounding, knees knocking, sweat pouring, fear to stand up in front of a bunch of people and say the opening song is, or to say, turning your Bibles to such and such a place. I do very, very, very vividly remember my first sermon. Oh, I prayed that everything would go just perfectly, that I would deliver. Oh, you would not believe the sermon that I did in my dreams. It was great. But I got up there. I got up there, and about 10 minutes later, I was slammed out of material. And lo and behold, we had the awfulest thunderstorm that night, and nobody could hear me. Because somebody said, can't hear you. And that's because I was so afraid. My voice was cracking. What if I had allowed that to be my one and only venture into preaching the Word of God? We all need to ask ourselves that same question. You know, it's pretty obvious that not everybody is cut out for all these tasks. Even some that think they are not cut out for some of these tasks. But I have known men that had no fear when it come to it. And say, well, you need somebody to lead the scene? Okay, I'll give it a shot. I'll try it. And just like me, they'll start off singing the wrong song or the wrong tune or something like that. And yes, it's hard. Because you're standing up here and you're all red-faced and you know you've made a big mistake. But what do? You got to go on. You got to serve God. And you cannot let fear get in the way. You know, there are many today that are quite proficient in these activities. I don't want to put myself in that category. But those who began were scared to death the first time they attempted something. If you'll remember in our lives, and we can apply this, and it's amazing to me how this happens. People can apply many, many different things to all areas of life, but when it comes to religion, it's like a funnel. It comes right down to a single point. No, I can't apply that to religion. You remember the first time you tried something you never tried before? First time you got behind the wheel. And I mean the absolute first time that you got behind the wheel with the intention to drive. If you were not afraid, you're a better man than I am. The first time that you took on a task that you've never done before. But you do those tasks. And why? Because you overcame fear. But when it comes to religion, what happens? Number one, I'm afraid. Number two, you know, there's somebody else that will do it. What if there is nobody else? Fear is tragic because of what it produces in the servant of God. We can see this in Matthew chapter 25, near our text, or just following our text. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 and through 27, his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." There was an outcome that the master was expecting with that with which he entrusted that servant. You know what? There is an outcome that the Lord expects with that which he has entrusted to us. And when we stand at the judgment bar of God, and we say, "Lord, here is that is thine. I didn't do anything with it because I was afraid it will not be good enough." Wickedness. Why do you think maybe he called that servant wicked? Wickedness in that fear causes one to disobey the Lord. When you're afraid, you don't do what the Lord said to do. When you're afraid, you don't serve him openly. When you're afraid, you try to hide the fact that you are a child of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." When we fail to serve God because of fear, we sin. What about slothfulness? Everybody knows what a sloth is. A sloth moves relatively slow when it comes to how animals move in the animal world. But slothfulness, the reason he called the servant wicked, we've already addressed, but slothful, it's laziness in that fear caused inactivity. Fear can cause inactivity. I'm afraid I won't do as good a job as so-and-so, so I won't do anything. That's laziness. That's a reason to use fear as an excuse for laziness or slothfulness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "Not slothful in business." Listen to this next phrase. "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Those who were afraid because the Judaizing teachers were coming around teaching them, "You know what? You're giving up on Abraham if you become a Christian or if you remain a Christian." The Hebrews writer was directed to tell them that "you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We can't allow fear to get in our way. Now, I know time is almost up, but I want to take a moment or two to impress upon your minds the destiny of the fearful. If nothing else scares you, this ought to. Notice in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, what is to be done to that unprofitable servant, that wicked and slothful servant? It says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What's he saying? In a word, punish them. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. There's a phrase there, and it tells all who will be in that particular phrase, and it also identifies what that phrase means. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, I read it very quickly. I'm going to go back. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and all of the ones that were listed afterwards shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's no coming back from that, people. If we're too afraid to serve God now, there's no hope for us. In Hebrews, again, chapter 10 this time, verses 26 through 31, those Hebrews, brethren, were in danger because of fear of forsaking the blessings that one had, that they had in Christ, of forsaking and forfeiting the promise that was made to them upon their obedience of the gospel. He says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." I want to stop right there, just for a second. If we sin willfully, that means that because of fear, we have refused to serve God, therefore we have sinned willfully. It doesn't matter what the subject is. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter what the fear was caused from. If we sin willfully, after that we had received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In their particular case, they were going trying to go back under the old law. There was no more sacrifice for sins there. But if we forfeit the promise that was given to us upon the time that we obeyed the gospel, there's no more sacrifice for us either. But here is what is available to you who fear: a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Still don't understand it? Let me explain. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, or he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that saith, listen to this, "Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "the Lord shall judge his people." Now notice verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God." As I point that out, let me say that there are things for which we should be afraid. There are some things for which we should be very afraid. But there are some things that we are not to fear. There are some things that we are not to allow fear to do to us. We need to be like the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. These people were immersed in fear. They were being told two different things. I have no doubt that both arguments were being presented in such a way as to convince them. And because of that, they were conflicted and they were afraid. But in Hebrews 13:6, the writer of Hebrews was directed to write, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You've been so kind today to sit and listen. Many people taking notes, scriptures. I hope you look these up and you see how that they apply to fear. But I want to ask you the question this morning. Has fear prevented you from obeying the gospel? Has fear, because of maybe what my friends will think, or what will my family think? Trust me, sometimes families don't agree with the fact that you want to obey the gospel. But has fear kept you from being obedient to the gospel? Or how about this one? After being obedient to the gospel and becoming a child of God, has fear kept you from being what you can be for the cause of Christ? The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I know the excuses, that they're there. One of the ones I hear all the time, relative to song leading, "I can't carry a tune in a bucket." We did a very interesting thing yesterday or the day before, whenever it was. Linda found a bunch of cassettes. Paul was, 3 years old? Our son was 3 years old. He's a grown man. He's, 39 now, so 36 years ago. And there I was, singing, if you could call it that. It was awful. If I'd have just focused on that and listened to that, I might have been afraid to sing or to learn to sing. I suspect if there had been a recording of my first sermon, if I heard it, I'd be ashamed. But fear cannot be allowed to prevent us from being all that we can be for the cause of Christ. Fear cannot be allowed to stop us from growing in Christ. Sometimes people will make fun of you to your face. All you want to do is study the Bible. Thank you. I appreciate it. You're not afraid to do that. You're not afraid to grow. You're not afraid to promote the well-being of yourself and the congregation where you attend. Why? Because you have no fear of what man will do to you. This morning, I want you to set aside all fear. Fear of what my friends may think. Fear of what my family may think. Listen, ask yourself, what does God think? No. God knows that if you obey His gospel and become His child, He knows what He provided for us. He knows the many blessings that are in Christ. And He knows that you can make it from this side to that which is beyond. If, as a child of God, you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall because of fear, it's time to set that aside. Do away with it. What is it that keeps us from being faithful to God? Some here today might not know what it is to become a child of God. What does it take? Oh, we go over it every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night. Sometimes it just doesn't sink in. Maybe some people were not hearing it because they were worried about what will others think. Well, I want you to hear it this morning. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see these words, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." Notice the last part of this verse. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." First and foremost, one must hear the word of God. They must know what to do. They must hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus Himself said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." It's not just enough to hear and believe, because in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that it is required of all to set aside fear and repent. Turn away from that sinful life. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard and believed and repented, a person then is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, it's amazing to me how fear creeps in all along the way. Someone might say, "Well, you know, I heard the gospel, I believe it, I'm ready to repent, but I don't know if I can stand up before people and confess." Why? Fear. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because then you're willing and able to go on to the next step. If you leave out any step within the gospel plan of salvation, you cannot complete the gospel plan of salvation. Therefore, you cannot be saved. And therefore, you join yourself with those who are fearful in the lake of fire. And so the question that was asked of Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16 becomes very prevalent at this point. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." It's interesting to me that even people who say that baptism is not necessary, I don't know what they can do with this particular passage, because the sins were not washed away until baptism occurred. Baptism cannot occur until one confesses, until one repents, until one believes, until one hears. And then the gospel plan of salvation is not yet complete. Yes, you become a child of God, but you must remain faithful until death. The church at Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Friends, our minds cannot even encompass the things that they would undergo. "The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know, many, many Christians fail on that one point. They hear, they believe, they repent, they confess, they're baptized into Christ, or they wouldn't be Christians, but they fail at that one point. Why? Fear. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Remember, God has provided for His children. oh, we're not going to have a life of roses here on this earth. But oh, the life that he's promised for us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've done these things, and for whatever reason you've not remained faithful. Know that God has provided in his plan, because he knew the nature and the makeup of man. He created man. And he knew and knows that man will be afraid, and sometimes man will stumble and man will fall. Therefore he has provided, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. That is applicable to only those who are children of God, who have been baptized into Christ, and who have allowed fear and sin to separate between them and God. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, I want you to stop and ask yourself the question, am I afraid? And if the answer is yes, because there are some things for which we should be afraid, ask yourself the question, what is it? If indeed we're afraid to spend eternity separated from God in pain and anguish, fire and brimstone, we need to do some soul searching. We need to address that which is lacking in our life in accordance to the Word of God, and no longer be afraid, but faithfully serve God. If this morning you're subject to the invitation, as we stand and sing the first and second verse of the selected song, won't you come?